Let's pray. Lord, we stop to once again pray, Lord, that we might have prepared hearts. There can be so much that kind of piles up on us, Lord, and so many distractions and cares of our days, thoughts concerning this coming week, wondering where things are going to go and all, just what's going to be happening, Lord. Lord, things can get in the way, but we need to have all that set aside that we might hear from you. So help us, Lord. Knowing, Lord, that you got something for each of us, knowing that there's an exhortation or a comfort or an encouragement, just something here for each of us, Lord, help us. Help us to receive, help us to walk in it, help us just to go out there and just be doers of what we're about to hear. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we do press on with Solomon's look at life under the sun. We saw last week that word is repeated often, under the sun, and it points to the fact that what we have in Ecclesiastes are Solomon's observations of life from this world's viewpoint. It's from a worldly viewpoint. And in the book of Ecclesiastes here, it shows us the futility of living life for worldly purposes. We have seen that Solomon began to try to find purpose in many different kinds of things, be they in pleasure or riches and all. And in each one, he wound up saying vanity. It's all vanity, meaning emptiness. It's all just a vapor. It's futile. Emptiness of emptiness, he would declare. So basically, it's a look at life that shows us that any life lived under the sun, as opposed to in the sun, S-O-N with a capital S, is a life that will be futile if it's lived outside of Jesus. But a life lived in the sun is life designed as it's lived as it's designed to be lived. And so that's the idea here. He's pointing out what he's found is he's kind of looked into the purposes of life and all. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Just a reminder before we get into this, if you weren't here last week, don't want to use too much technical jargon here. Ecclesiastes can be a real bummer. It can be a downer if you don't look out. If you get caught up into this, you find yourself going, yeah. In essence, what I'm saying is don't let it pull you down to that worldly viewpoint. He comes to some conclusions. He makes some statements here that are going to be really, you know, we need to take them to heart. Other ones, they're not right on. They're just simply conclusions from a worldly viewpoint. But they're just reflecting his journey. And so, remember that as we study this. He begins this chapter by pointing out that a good name, the idea of being known as a person of integrity and honor is a good thing. Actually, it's something that I don't know if we really value as much today. Certainly, it's something we should teach our children, stress to our children, that it's important to be a person of integrity, a person of honor, a person that people can count on your word, a person of good morals and values and all. In the New Testament, of course, it tells us that bishops, elders, should be blameless. And it's a word that means you should live a life that those outside the body, they should not be able to look at your life and find something they can lay hold of. They shouldn't be able to bring to bear an attack against you, an accusation. At least one that would stick. So that's the idea here. He says a good name is better than precious ointment. But then he gets into this pessimistic worldly view. And basically he says, you know, death, day of death is better than your day of birth. That in mourning and suffering, it's better than mirth and joy and all. Basically, and there's some to this, and basically saying in mourning and suffering, there are lessons to be learned, things that we can take to heart and gain. And it is true, as we go through a certain amount of suffering and all, we learn things about the Lord we wouldn't have learned without having to call upon him and leaning on him. Our trials drive us into him, and we discover the depth that's there, the strength that's there, the refuge that's there in the Lord. And so, there is much to be learned, even in suffering and all. But in Solomon's view, he goes to that he gets out there and says, well, hey, the whole thing, it's better to be sad than happy, etc. And he even says, the heart of the wise will understand this. Well, again, remember, it's from his point of view. Verse 5. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Excuse me. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. So in this portion, these few verses here, he makes a statement that's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. And that's the idea, and there's some truth to that. The scripture that points out, faithful the wounds of a friend. Better hear the rebuke of someone who cares for you, someone who has wisdom, than to hear all these positive, flattering words from someone who really, there's no basis, and they're not really coming from a heart that cares for you. And he likens it, he goes, the crackling of thorns under a pot. The idea there, thorns, you know, it's the land over there is kind of rough and rugged, and they would maybe gather thorns. And my understanding is thorns, when you pile them up like that, can make a real quick fire, but they just go off real fast. They really catch, they go, and there's that cracking and popping, but they don't keep burning. They don't really sustain heat. They don't really can't cook by them or draw much warmth from them. So they might give off a lot of show. There's not a lot of substance when you heat or try to cook or have in your fire just these thorns. So like the crackling of thorns on her pot is the laughter of the fool. It's just emptiness. And then, of course, the admonition is to be patient. Can't knock that. Patient spirit is better than the proud spirit. Yep. He talks about avoiding anger. Yep. Don't be quick to get angry. And then he says, interestingly enough here, he says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. He's basically saying, be careful of getting in that mindset of thinking that things were so much better in the good old days. You know, we find ourselves saying that. Oh, back in the good old days. Boy, it wasn't like this. And I remember when. And boy, if you just be like that again. Well, be careful. True, this world is getting crazier and crazier. And things are weirder in some regards. But as has been pointed out, the memory can be very selective. And we have it all pictured like, oh, it was so wonderful in our youth, and it was so much, you know, better, and why wish I could go back then and all. Every age has its trials and its opportunities. And that's what he's basically saying. Don't go around just saying, why were the former days better than these? He goes, you're not inquiring wisely concerning this. God has you here at this time, in this place, in these circumstances, for a reason. And certainly, he has set before us many an opportunity. Because when you see a world getting crazier and crazier and people going after weird things and everything, that gives us an opportunity to shine and point to God's answers in the midst of it. I mean, look at the interest this movie is causing, The Passion of the Christ. Everybody talking about it. In these last days, it's interesting. The Lord just putting before everybody just such a straightforward opportunity. And that's what these days afford to us. An opportunity to shine for him and be salt for him. And be careful always thinking that things were better in the old days, the good old days. One source, one guy said, you know, I'm not the man I used to be. They said, truth is, I never was. And that's it. Memories can be selective. Be careful. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Remember, Solomon was a man who sought wisdom, had wisdom. He's a man known for his great wisdom. And here again, he's extolling the excellency of wisdom. He says it's a good defense, and it gives life. Verse 13, consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the days of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Solomon here is just pointing to the sovereignty of God, what God does, what man can undo it, that God brings or allows the good as well as the trials and all into our lives. The reminder is basically that we're the clay. He's the potter. And who can question the potter? Lord, why are you making me what you're, why are you making me into this? However, this does not negate the responsibility of man. This is not, we should not fall in that fatalistic viewpoint of, well, hey, what's the use? Because we do have our responses. We do have our responsibility in all this. Verse 15. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Now remember, again, this is the conclusion as of this point of a man who had drifted from the Lord in his later years. Remember, his many, many wives had influenced him for evil, had drawn him into pagan practices and all. So hear this conclusion with that in mind. He says, don't be too righteous and don't be too evil. Well, we know that we should be totally sold out for Jesus. This is kind of like saying, well, just don't be too much about God and don't do too much about the world. Just kind of walk this middle path and all. But the Lord comes along and says, be all about him. Be sold out for him. He makes the point here. He goes, well, the main thing is just fear God. Have reverence for God. Then in verse 20, he makes this interesting statement. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. To that, Solomon, of course, makes a true point. Something Paul says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not any person who does not sin. What are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying Billy Graham sins? The Pope sins? Are you saying you sin? Yep, the Bible says we've all sinned. All need a Savior. That's the message. That's the gospel. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's why he went to the cross. That's what that movie. That's what the movie showed. The what. The why is that we're all sinners. And we did that to him. It's because of us he had to do that. That we might be saved. Verse 21. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Lonnie, I hear that the air has definitely gone off, and I see some fans going, can we have a little circulation? Thank you. Appreciate it. At least it sounds like it up here. So if we could have a little more air, that'd be great. Thanks, Lonnie. Don't take to heart everything everybody says about you. Because just as you might hear the good, you're going to hear the bad. Temper it all. Be careful what you listen to. Don't believe it, good or bad. Don't believe it all, and don't let it influence you. Interesting, he goes, for many times also your own heart is known that you even have cursed others. People speak ill of you, but you've done your share of speaking ill of others also, he says. Verse 23. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Solomon found that wisdom was not easy to come by. I'll be wise, he said, but it was far from me. Far off, exceedingly deep. Who can find it out, he says. So Solomon said, I was a man seeking to know. And then he makes this interesting reference. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. He makes reference to this woman whose heart is a snare, how it can pull you down. Now remember, and we looked at it this morning here, but remember, it tells us that he had like 700 wives and 300 concubines. Basically, he had 1,000 women, wives. And listen to what he said. He goes, I found this out. It's more bitter than death is the woman whose heart is snares and nets, hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. He knew that right well, because he was a man who let his wives trap him, pull him down. We read that. And God was angry with him. He said, you're not to be taking some wives like that. But he did. He said, and the Lord told him, you're going to get pulled down by him. And he did. He knows the truth of this. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you let influence you is the point for us. Verse 27, here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Solomon had 1,000 wives, and with that, I suspect he had 1,000 problems, at least. And that's what he's saying here. He said, you know, I sought it out, and I had to find one among all the women. Maybe one man among 1,000, but none among the women, at least the ones he hung out with. And he says, I have found this out. God made man upright, but man on his own is always plotting and scheming. Man seeks out many schemes. Chapter 8. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. Again, we think of Solomon, we think of wisdom. Here we see him emphasizing that again, the importance of wisdom and the effect it can have, the positive effect that having godly wisdom can have upon you. Verse 2, I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. So these are talking about a king in particular, those in authority. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There's a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Again, Solomon continues to draw his conclusions from his earthly viewpoint. He himself was a king, the third king of Israel. And he speaks here of the power of a king as he's opening verses in this paragraph here. And who can challenge a king? And no one can go up to a king and go, what are you doing? So he's talking about the wisdom of just, you know, going with that and understanding that. But of course, there's a greater application here when it comes to the king, capital K, the King of Kings, that his rule will be perfect. It's been pointed out that really the best form of government is a monarchy if it is a king who really serves God and follows God and all. Well, that day is coming. We won't see it really completely, of course, till the day when the Lord rules and reigns. But that day is coming, and his rule will be perfect. But in the midst of his sharing this, in verse 8, he says something interesting, because we are spirit. And he says, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. This body, of course, is where our spirit lives. It's just a tent, but the real us lives inside here. And he basically says, when it comes to that time, when it comes to the day when we leave this old tent behind, when it comes to the day of death, there's nothing we can do to stop it. There might be a lot of medical miracles out there, and they've done a lot, but all is in God's keeping. And when the day comes, when it's time to go home, we will come home. The key, be ready. Be ready. That means be in Jesus. That whenever that day comes, we will be home. Verse 10, then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity, because the sentence against all an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Verse 10 there refers to how quickly people forget, even if they were famous at the time. He said, I've seen people come and go, but they're forgotten. It's all emptiness. Then he moves into verses 11 and 12 here, and of course this has an important application spiritually. Because people sometimes mistake the patience and the long-suffering of the Lord for his approval. Or maybe he just doesn't care. That God doesn't care what they do. Because people do evil things and lightning doesn't strike them right then, they can fall into that mistaken view that God doesn't care or that maybe he even approves of it. See, we did that and nothing happened. Must be no big deal. God must not care. It's no harm, no foul. So they go around doing that, thinking it's okay. Judgment doesn't happen to them right away. They think it's okay. But they mistake the long-suffering and the patience of God for approval or disinterest. See, God is long-suffering, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he gives people ample time to turn, to repent. Don't mistake that time. And it says people, since judgment doesn't happen right away, they get encouraged to go out and do more. But it's God's patience. It's God's love that doesn't automatically zap us, but instead continues to call us. But there comes a time. And he says, I know in the end, it's not going to be well with them if they keep it up. God's giving a time. But there does come a time. Be it in the days of Noah, I mean, there's lots of time there, but the day comes and all of a sudden the rain does start to fall. The ark is closed up and all those were left behind. So be in the days of Noah or in our day, there does come a time when God says, okay, enough. And then it's too late. Get right and stay right today. There's coming a time when the Lord God, the Father, is going to say, now. And this whole age is going to end. The trumpet will sound. Believers will be caught up. And this age will end. And those who said, oh, everything goes on like it always has and always will. And God's not there. He doesn't care or whatever. They're wrong. He's waiting. He's waiting and calling. But it's going to come a day when he's going to go, now. And wham. We're out of here. So it may look like the wicked are prospering. But as Solomon says, it will not be well for them in the end. Verse 14. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Solomon basically saying that sometimes the good suffer and the wicked are seemingly blessed. That's not a news flash. We see that in terms of under the sun from this world's point of view. Oftentimes we see the wicked seemingly blessed. And we see those who are trying to track with the Lord going through rough times. Look at Job. Good example of it. But remember, first of all, as we just pointed out, God is patient. He's trying to win everybody to him. And the rain falls on the just and the unjust, because we're living in a period of time where God's letting people choose. He's given us choice. He's letting us choose whether we're going to be his and follow him or not. And so people might seemingly have a lot of this earth goods and get blessed in that regard and all. But if they don't get the spiritual issue settled, there's a horrible destiny ahead of them. But the Lord declares it's his goodness that leads us to repentance. And so the Lord continues to hold forward his goodness, even to those who we'd say they don't deserve it. As if we do. But also, on the other hand, consider this. The Lord does allow suffering to come along, and sometimes there's that refining process from his hand. Sometimes there's that allowing of it, just whatever it is. And again, as we looked at Job and other cases, sometimes we see God allowing it or bringing along to check our motives. If it really was a thing where he just pours all these blessings for those who follow him, wherever they go, well, I'm going to follow him and all. God wants us to love him from a pure heart, with pure motives. Not just with a give me attitude, but because he's worthy to live our lives for him. Solomon's conclusion that he comes up with here is, you know what, that being the case, we should just eat and be merry. But that falls far short of the Lord's design for a life lived in communion with the Lord. Verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Solomon is just saying you can't always know what or why God is doing what he does. And that's true. Sometimes the Lord does show us what he's doing. Many times he doesn't. For many a reason. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. He doesn't show us the end of the matter so often. He just says, trust me, have faith in me. And I wonder how many times he doesn't really show us the whole thing because indeed his ways are higher than ours. And we probably wouldn't understand it. Thank God, really, that his ways are higher than ours. Chapter 9. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Isn't this cheery? Isn't this just really, all right, I think I'll write that one down and put on the mirror at home. No, we don't tend to do that. And you know, Solomon is looking around here and decides that, you know what, all things come alike to everybody. Basically what he's saying is everybody dies. He's saying everybody dies. It makes no difference. Everybody dies. Everybody just dies, and after that, there's nothing left. Well, that all will die. Again, that's true, unless up until the rapture occurs. But there's some conclusions here he comes to that are not accurate. A few of those would be this. He says in verse 5, the dead know nothing. As if to die means we cease to exist and have no consciousness after what we call death. We know that's not true. You can point to many examples. For example, the story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus told. After they both died and the rich man was there and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and there's this dialogue about please send me to put some cool water on my tongue and all. And there's this whole, but the point is there, the Lord was definitely teaching us that there is a conscious existence after what we call death. So he says that the dead know nothing. That's not true. He says that they have no reward. Really? Lord tells me that I should indeed seek to live in such a way that I'll hear well done and I can enter in. And that the rewards and the things we do will be tried by fire, and everything done for him will be as gold and silver, and there'll be rewards. And Paul talks about there's a crown laid up for him. So yes, there's an existence after death. And if we're in the Lord and we've been tracking with him and all, there'll be rewards. So his conclusion is one, not taking any of that in mind. Solomon's looking at things from this life perspective, and he goes, you know what? What's the use? Everybody dies anyway. It doesn't matter. The good, the bad, they all die, and there's no existence afterwards and all. Wrong, Solomon. He'd gotten off track. And so he's just reflecting that here. Pressing on, verse 7. He says, go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. So again, his conclusion basically is eat, drink, and be merry. And again, it's just a view from under the sun, not a life lived in the Son. Verse 9, live joyfully with the wife. These verses are interesting. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. I'm sorry, but I just read that. I go, you know, just go and just enjoy the days you have with your wife in your vain life, all the days of your emptiness. For that is your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Definitely a view without God in mind, and eternity in mind, and the way the Lord works in mind. Definitely a worldly, kind of fatalistic viewpoint here. Solomon talks as if there's no purpose to life. You might just enjoy all the days of your vain life. Go out and just live out your emptiness. He talks as if there's no plan unfolding for us. Again, remember, he's a man out of fellowship with God. His view simply shows it. Solomon's big mistake is he got in that place where he lived his life for himself. He tried to hang on to his life. He lived for his own pleasures. So these are the conclusions you come to when you live that kind of life, because that's an empty life. And you'll always wind up at the end bankrupt, and life will be like sand, and it'll squeeze through your hand, and you've said nothing ahead. You haven't prepared for eternity. You've nothing of lasting value. And so you're sitting there going, you know, it's nothing. It's all nothing. Well, that's where you get to when you live like that. But if you live for God's glory, you'll find your life will be very rich and very satisfying. If you live for your own glory, it will be empty, just like Solomon's became. The Bible teaches that God is in control. He's in control of every believer's life. And he says all things are working together for good. Don't you forget that. There is a purpose and a plan for our lives. Talking to Kathy earlier today, it's interesting how many, and the commentators point this out, there are a lot of people out there, be they cults or just people in the world, people who are living from the world's point of view, who grab onto some of these verses. And you'll see them put them out there. Oh, I must eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you're going to die. And, you know, and they quote different ones like this, you know. And from the Bible. Yeah, but look at the context. Look at the whole big picture. Look what God's trying to teach us here. Look what who this man is and what he's going through as he says this. So be careful. And don't buy into just verses taken out of context. Pause. Got to pause for a drink here. Verse 13. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Apparently Solomon has seen a situation where some guy delivers a city through his wisdom, but he was soon forgotten. Solomon appreciated wisdom, but he concludes, you know, that even the wise are forgotten. Excuse me. Chapter 10. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. What's this going to say? What's that about? So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. Just as in those days, of course, they'd have ointments and oils, and they didn't have the refrigeration all that we have today, and if the flies get in there and die in there, whatever, they can cause this great foul odor. And he used that as an example. He says, the idea here is a person may have great honor and wisdom, but a little folly, a little indulging of the flesh can lead to his downfall. Be careful. Be on guard constantly. It only takes a moment, a decision outside of the Lord that can mar your reputation and pull down many a person. Destroy your testimony, your witness. Be careful. A little fly can ruin a lot of ointment. A little folly can ruin a life. And any of us could fall prey to that. If we don't moment by moment recognize the danger and our need to totally track in the Lord, to seek the Lord and listen to the Lord and yield to the Lord, let the Holy Spirit have the driver's seat. How many times have we heard of someone in a moment of giving into the flesh have destroyed themselves and so many around them? And that's what he's saying here. And to that, he's speaking something wise and we need to pay attention to. The right hand, of course, was the place of honor. And he says that's what he's saying, that's for the wise man. But a fool, of course, is known for being a fool. And he says it's going to come out in everything he does. And if someone in charge comes against you, he says basically hang in there. Hang in there in it. Verse 5. There is an evil I've seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. Basically, Solomon's saying, I've seen times where things were really out of order. Things were not as the way they should be. I've seen fools honored, while princes were not. Confusing times, things out of order, much like our day. Verse 8, he who digs a pit will fall into it. And whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. The idea of digging a pit there is you're trying to catch somebody else. Well, you're going to fall into your own trap. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So the idea here is, again, those who go around setting traps for others and trying to ensnare others will eventually fall into it themselves. It will come back on them is the idea. And basically he's saying here, a little might seem obvious, but he goes, you know, if your axe is dull, sharpen it. Sharpen the axe, he says, you know, save yourself a lot of work. Use your head and it will save some muscles. Verse 11. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. If you were with us as we studied Proverbs, you remember that Solomon stressed and put a lot of emphasis on the power of the mouth, the power of our tongue. The words that we use, the good and the evil we can do with our mouth. And here we're simply reminded of the tongue and its power and its effects that it can have based on if the tongue is in the mouth of a fool or in the mouth of a wise person. He says, a babbler will bite you. He says, they talk a lot, but they don't know much. Be careful, and be careful how we use our mouth. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. In other words, they're partying and not doing what they should be. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. He begins this paragraph referring to leaders, leaders who are partiers rather than true leaders. Beware of them. Beware of them who are more about just fattening their nest and partying and all instead of being about what they've been called to do. And because of laziness, things will decay, and just talks about that. And then here's definitely, I mean, you know, if you have any doubt, here's from a world's point of view. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Now that is the world's motto, isn't it? One of them, one big one right there. Money, it's the answer for everything. If I just win the lottery, if I could just, man, if I could just inherit a bunch of bucks, then I'd be okay. Solomon was there and he found out, nope, you're not going to find it there. We always think it's whatever. We always think there's an amount of money to make us happy, and somehow it's more than we have. It's always out there somewhere. It's a carrot on a stick, you know. It's just getting more money. Nope, not the answer to everything. But here, from the world's point of view, money answers everything. Interesting, he goes, but don't curse the king in your thought. Don't curse the rich in your bedroom, for the bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Have you ever heard that saying, a little bird told me? How do they know about that? How do you know about that? Well, a little bird told me. My understanding is that's where this phrase comes from. For a bird of the air. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you think. Be careful what you do. No matter where you are, you say it. Because it just may be found out. God hears, of course, and others may. And you'll be discovered. Be careful what you think as well as say. For it will become known. Chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God, who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In an interesting way here, he's pointing out really a spiritual principle. Cast your bread upon the waters, it'll come back to you. Talks about those who, you know, because of the wind or different circumstances, basically the conditions, they don't sow. And he says, but you know what? You go ahead in the morning, sow your seed. In your evening, don't withhold your hand because you don't know the outcome of it. Basically, the idea here, as I understand it, is he's talking about this process of receiving by giving away. It is a principle taught in the Bible, a spiritual principle, that a person who gives shall receive. And that you gain by giving. Jesus expressed the principle. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, measured out, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Paul said, by whatever measure you're needed out, it will be given back to you. He said, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you reap bountifully, you'll reap. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. The idea is, the more you give to the Lord, the more you give to others, the more you're going to receive. Of course, you have to use wisdom that you're not giving to help someone in a negative or destructive pattern or something. But overall, he's saying, sow those seeds and pass on the blessings. Don't let the trials and the problems, don't let the clouds and the rain and all keep you from doing what's right and what's needed. Don't let that keep you from being a blessing. Do what you can, when you can, for who you can. As God leads. It just might be, he's saying, the idea here, that you sometime will be in need. And it will come back to you. It means in a positive way. And he says, who can know how or why God works and why he does what he does? He's sovereign. Just be about his business. And of course, in terms of spiritual sowing and reaping, that's the case. These are the days to be sowing and reaping. These are the days to not let circumstances keep us from casting those seeds out there and let them fall where they may and out of the fruit they might bear. We're not responsible for that. We're responsible for sowing the gospel into where those places where we are. So be about it. Verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Another conclusion rooted in Solomon's worldly view. Yes, there will be dark days in our journey, but it isn't all vanity. It isn't all for nothing. There are seeds being sown and a harvest is going on, and all that is coming is not empty. As we looked at this morning, all your labor for the Lord is not in vain. It's not empty. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Psalm's reminding us that we should enjoy our youth, but to be mindful of the fact that youth will fade, and there'll come a day when we'll answer for what we've done. Basically, the exhortation for us would be to live life now with eternity in mind. Chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. And the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. He's coming down to the end of his thoughts here. We're in our last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Of course, the original writings don't have chapter and verse. That's for us. But he's coming down to the end of his letter here, his points. Interesting verses, aren't they? I read these and wasn't quite sure what to make of them. Dug out a couple of commentaries, and it turns out it's pretty commonly understood that what you have here in these verses are believed to be a metaphor of sorts, referring to the aging process. This aging process that takes us from youth to its old age and all of its frailties. It begins by talking about, remember the Lord in the days of your youth and enjoy those days while the sun and the light and the stars aren't dark and all, and the clouds don't return after the rain. Remember what it's like in your youth and all, and remember the Creator in those days and all. So the call is to remember God when you're young, and to use that youth and that energy for God while you can. Because there's going to come a day, and he says it in metaphor here basically, but you're going to begin to ache, and you won't be able to do what you once did. He talks about grinders that seize. In one place, point out that the belief here is things like grinders are teeth. This idea of looking out windows mean your eyes will become dim. The idea that the daughters of music are brought low and all, the hearing beginning to go, you don't sleep well, you are awoken easily. Maybe I relate to these. No, I won't bring them. Teeth don't work like they used to, the ears don't work like they used to, the eyes don't work like they used to, you wake up easily, can't sleep. It happens, doesn't it? For those that are younger, you can't relate, but the older you get, the more that starts happening. Your ears don't work. What was it? The eyes, everything. And that's what the example, it's a metaphor talking about it. Desire fails. You get old and those desires fail and all. And it's sad. It's sad. These bodies wear out. It's a tent built for this environment, meant to last for this lifetime here, but they're not for heaven. They're built for this environment. We're going to leave them behind when we leave this environment. And this environment takes a toll. Now, praise God, while the outer man's perishing, the inner man's being renewed day by day. But the tent gets worn and thin, and the hearing goes, etc. And he says, so he gets down to the end here, he says, so, verse 7, then the dust will return the earth as it was. From dust we came, to dust will return, is the idea. But the Spirit will return to God who gave it. Well, that's determined by what you do about Jesus. He talks about that eternal home, verse 5. There, man goes to his eternal home. You will spend eternity somewhere, and where that is based on what you do about Jesus, of course. Not whether you went to church or anything like that, it's what you did about his work on the cross for you. How awesome that is. Don't get tired of hearing it. And don't think of it like, oh, well, yeah. It's not. Well, it's good news. It's good news. So the preacher concludes, from his point of view then, vanity. Vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. It's empty. And indeed, I've been saying all along, a life lived without Jesus is just that. But it doesn't have to be that way. Thank God he gives us purpose and meaning and joy for our journey. And then an eternity with him through Jesus. Verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words. And what was written was upright, words of truth. Solomon, it said, wrote some 3,000 proverbs and is pointing it out there that he set these things out for people to learn from. His wisdom that God had given him, he said in proverbs, many of them. And he's saying, I set them out, words of truth, so people could learn. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. The words of the wise are like goads. Goads were sticks with nails in the end of them, with the point protruding. And they would use the goads, of course, to spur the animals on. You know, you got oxen and they're driving the wagon along or whatever, and you'd use a goad to give the oxen or the animal a little poke, you know, to prod him on, to get to going, pull that plow or whatever it is. Remember how when Paul, when he was still Saul, and he was persecuting Christians, and he was on the way to Damascus, and he confronted, the Lord confronted Paul, and remember he said, Paul, or Saul, he goes, you know, why do you persecute me? He says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, to kick against the pricks, the poke. You know, you're hurting yourself. You're doing all this to your own destruction, Paul, and that's the idea there. So he's saying the words of the wise are goads. So goads were sticks to prompt us. And what's he saying? That Proverbs, words of the wise, are like goads. They poke us. They challenge us. They get us to move. They get us out of being stuck. They say, come on, get going. Do it the right way. So he's saying the words of the wise are like a sharp stick to give us a little poke. Say, come on, get to going. They challenge us. They exhort us. And let's read the conclusion of the matter here. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon's conclusion, fear God, reverence God, be in awe of him. Nothing wrong with that conclusion. We should always have a healthy fear, reverence, awe of God. Keep his commandments, walk in his ways, obey God, follow him, live in fellowship with him. That's the place of blessing. And one day we will stand before God. It says every man's works will be judged, and that's true. Now, hear me out. There is a judgment. If you're not in Jesus, you will be judged as a person, and you will be found guilty. Well, we've already been found guilty. You'll be found guilty, and as we've talked about, the wages of sin is eternal separation from God. It's death, spiritual death. But also, for those of us who have received Jesus, what he did on the cross, we're saved by that, not by works at all. But there is a judging of our works, we're taught. There's those things we've done for the Lord, that we will go through that process where our works will be judged in terms of they were done for the Lord or not, what our motivations and all, and we'll hear a well done or not based on the results of that refining process for the works. So there is that truth to this right here. And again, not for our salvation, but for rewards. There's a judgment of the believer's works. But remember, for every believer, there is no condemnation now because we're in Christ Jesus. Solomon lived his latter years under the sun. He drifted from God. He out and out disobeyed God. He got into some horrible pagan practices. He began living from this world's viewpoint, and we have now a collection of what he saw from that case. He didn't finish well. His latter years were sad. He does come to this conclusion, fear God. That's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. But you know what? We have an even greater call and a more awesome thing. Because the Lord comes along and says, love God. We can love God and know His love for us. We can walk in fellowship with Him and know that we're heaven bound. We can live lives that aren't empty. We can know they're not vain. We can know it's not for nothing. We can know that it's not in vain when it's in the Lord and for the Lord. So that's the full design, to know and walk in fellowship with our Creator and be with Him forever. Life isn't vain. It's awesome when you walk it in the capital S-O-N, in the Son. The book of Ecclesiastes. Let's stand. Greg and Cindy are going to come up and close us in song together. If you need prayer tonight, there'll be prayer parties available as you wrap it up here by the prayer room. If you have children over in the child care, we encourage you after you wrap it up to go get the kiddos first, then stay around and visit. Let's let the child care workers come be with their families or head off to their home or whatever. And may God give you an awesome week. Whatever the week holds, may just find us running well, tracking with the Lord, enjoying Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for giving our lives purpose and meaning. Thank You for that very beginning, giving us life itself. Lord, if there's anybody here that has not received the work of the cross, draw them even tonight. And help us, Lord, to walk in light of the cross, to walk in light of the open tomb, to walk in light of the fact that, Father, You've given that life to us. And now Jesus sits at Your right hand, Father, to ever intercede for us and to plead our case, and that there's no condemnation to us, Lord, and that all we do is not in vain, and that we're going to hear, well done, You've begun a work, You're going to complete it. Lord, thank You. Again, thank You for what You've done, are doing, and are yet to do. All glory to You. In Jesus' name. Amen.